Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind today, we are looking forward to hearing from you on the broadcast. Just dial us up wherever you are. 1-877-556-1212, as that 877 implies. That's toll-free wherever you may be, whether you are joining us on KLHT in Honolulu, Hawaii. Warm aloha. Welcome to our listeners out there. So wonderful to get so many questions and so many wonderful words of encouragement from our KLHT listeners to be a vital and active part of our broadcast today. Just give us a call with a question relating to the Bible and how the Bible relates to the entire spectrum of life. 1-877-556-1212, toll free. Hey, if you're joining us here on our home grounds here of the beautiful High Sonoran Desert in and about Tucson, Arizona, and you'd like to be a part of the broadcast as well, use that 1-877-556-1212 number as well. We'll be more than happy to answer a question, maybe a question about biblical prophecy. Where do we stand in relation to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, we'd love to tackle those questions with you on the broadcast today. Maybe your questions revolve more around the here and now. Maybe you're going through a challenging time in your walk with God, and you'd give anything to know how to make that next step and be smack dab in the middle of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. Well, give us a call. Share with us what's going on in your life, and we'd love to share with you those amazingly applicable and powerful principles from God's Word that can guide and direct you. Truly, God's Word can be to you a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. And so if you could use a little path lightning in your life today, get on our phone lines. 1-877-556-1212, and that is toll-free wherever you may be. Unable to join us live and on the air? Well, we've got some other wonderful alternatives for you that many of you have taken advantage of already. One of them is our email connection at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com if you'd like to email us a question. If you'd like to find out more about our ministry, get us questions, live stream the broadcast, podcast it. It's all available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Go there. You'll see our Reason for Hope icon on our welcome page. And just follow the links, and you can take advantage of all of those resources and access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God. All that available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. If you are a social media fan, we are available for you on social media. If you are a Twitter follower, you can follow us at Scott Richards at Scott R4H. That's S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. Hey, tweet us a question, personal message us a question. We'll be happy to include you in our journey through the Word, one question to the heart at a time. Same is available for you on Facebook, Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, our Facebook site. Follow us there on Facebook, and you can stay up to the minute with updates and summaries of the different questions that we answer on the broadcast each and every day, along with words of encouragement, heavenly heads ups as far as prophetic events going on in the news, all those things available for you at our internet websites and social media outlets. But if you want it all under one roof, go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Hey, let's jump on in and go to our questions. First question of the day, I think, is a very relevant one. I don't know how many of you have heard that today is Giving Tuesday. It's been designated on social media, and a number of different organizations and charities are putting out the word that it would be a great opportunity for you to support their causes on this day. And because it's Giving Tuesday, Gene sent along this question. Hi, Pastor Scott. Today is Giving Tuesday, and it brought up an issue I've always wondered about. I hear this often on radio and TV and wanted to hear what the Bible says on it. The people that I listen to claim that God is suddenly calling them to tell their audience to give a large amount of money to their ministry. It smells of prosperity doctrine to me, and while it is presented as voluntary, it didn't leave a good taste in my mouth. What does the Bible say about making these kind of claims? Thank you for your time. God bless you, Gene. Well, Gene, thank you so much for sending along that very timely question. Boy, there are a few questions, Gene, we'll run into that are more touchy, I think, than the subject of giving and ministries. There are so many people that I've run into who won't darken the door of a church or listen to Christian media because every time they do, someone's putting a bite on them for some kind of a donation. I think we have to be careful on both sides of the coin. Those people that are overly sensitive about appeals to giving, I think, need to search their hearts a bit. A friend of mine once put it to me this way, when people were nervous about taking offerings in church and things like this. They say, well, you wouldn't resent, say, paying for a ticket to go to a movie or a play or a musical or even a Christian concert, would you? Churches have to pay their electric bills and their lights and pay their staffs and their salaries. Why would you begrudge supporting something along that line? In fact, if you don't give, aren't you the same thing as someone who's kind of bogarting, to use the term, a movie by sneaking in the back way? Well, that's certainly an important way to look at it. We don't want to be freeloaders. The workman's worthy of his wages, according to Scripture. But having said that, yeah, there is a lot of excess out there, and there is a lot of guilt-trippy techniques and avenues that people will use as far as trying to drum up support for various ministries. In Calvary Chapel circles, we have a saying, where God guides, God provides. And if the Lord wants someone, say, to support this ministry, our ministry of A Reason for Hope is supported as an outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, where I'm the senior pastor, and those who give faithfully to our church look at this as an outreach of our church, and we do this to reach the community and literally all around the world with the message of Christ. We feel that that's what God has called us to do. And so in this One Question of the Heart at a Time format, we get the opportunity almost daily to preach the gospel, to edify, encourage, and exhort the body of Christ, and hopefully by equipping them, impact the world. We believe in this ministry, and because of that, as a church, we support that particular ministry. You notice we don't make a lot of appeals to people outside our church for that ministry. Not that we are opposed to that. If someone wants to go to our website and give, they can follow some clicks on the website and do so. But we really believe that that's between God and them. As far as these appeals to giving and a check in your spirit, Gene, if you got a check in your spirit, maybe it's something from God. One of the most beautiful examples of the kind of giving that really pleases God and an offering that pleases God, I believe it's found in the book of Exodus chapter 35. There we see the people of Israel putting together the tabernacle itself, the place where people worship God. Boy, you want to talk about a God-given, undeniable, worthy cause for the kingdom of God. And yet, when it came time to build this tabernacle, and it came time for the people to contribute to the building of this tabernacle, the way that the Lord led Moses to go about it is intriguing indeed. Exodus 35 and verse 4 says, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord." Well, the first principle there is if we're going to give, we should be giving to the Lord. We shouldn't be giving to increase our influence in the church. We shouldn't be giving out of guilt. We shouldn't be giving out of obligation. We should be giving to the Lord. One of the decisions that I made early on, Gene, in our ministry is I don't know who gives what in our church. I don't look at the tithing records and the offering records and so forth, because I know it'll change the way I look at people. I will tend to look more favorably upon people who regularly support our ministry, and I'll probably look a little bit askance at people that are there all the time and benefiting from the ministry who don't. So I just don't look at those sort of things, because I know how craven and biased I can be personally. This way, it just takes it off the table. And I just encourage people, if you're going to give to the Lord. Not too long after we started the church, this fellow came up to me and said, "Well, I think we should be doing this and this and this." And I said, "Well, I'll pray about that." And he said, "Do you know how much I give to this church?" And fortunately, I was able to say no. And I hope you're not giving to this church. I hope you're giving to the Lord. I hope you're giving because you see the Lord's work here. But if you don't give to the Lord, if you give to a church, you give to a pastor, you give to a program, you're going to be let down sooner or later. So notice it says, "Take from you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, and so forth, and so on. All of the articles necessary to put together the tabernacle. Again, Moses asked for the gifted artisans to come forward and contribute their time and their talent to this offering as well. And let's face it, if you can't give monetarily in a giving situation, you can always give of your time and talent, not just of your treasure. And of those kind of offerings, God is well pleased. And so we don't have to just give monetarily. There's a number of different ways we can give as unto the Lord. So, again, that's another very important thing. And then I love it. In verse 20 of Exodus 35, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and its holy garment. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces and so on, all of these different things they brought." But I love this because they came because they were willing. In verse 29, it says, "Then the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hands of Moses, had commanded to be done." So, you know, this willing heart is really key. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Gene, we are told that the New Testament is standard of giving. Some people will say, well, if I don't tithe or give 10% off the top, is God not going to bless me? Well, I think giving 10% is a great benchmark, but it's not something we are required to do as New Testament Christians in order to be blessed. We should be giving because our Lord is a generous giver, and we want to be like him in our character. But this is New Testament giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." Now here's the standard. Get you purpose in your heart. Not because someone has made an emotional appeal. Not because someone has made you feel guilty. Boy, I've been in some situations where they have said, kind of like you mentioned, "Oh, the Lord's laying on my heart. There are five people who are going to give $5,000 each to this ministry, and we're going to wait on the Lord until each of these people comes forward." And the ushers were supposed to stand in front of the door so nobody would leave. I was so angry about that. I just felt it was so manipulative and so pushy and so ungodly. And just to say that, I mean, you better be awfully sure that the Lord is telling you that it's not just your own sense of greed or the pressing needs of a ministry talking there. Because someday you'll stand before the Lord and he'll say to you, "I never told you to do that." Man, I would not want to be in those shoes. So we should give as we purpose in our heart. Our giving should be intelligent. We should keep a budget as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, including the way he blesses us materially. We should be paying our bills so that we have a good testimony to our creditors in this world, a good reputation, so that we can share the good news of Christ. But we should also make a place in our budget, Gene, for giving, and we need to purpose what that level of giving is going to be within our hearts. And notice, it's not grudgingly or of necessity. You know, by grudgingly, if you're in an offering and you feel like you're rolling your eyes when someone's asking you for dough, that's giving grudgingly. God doesn't want you to give grudgingly. He's not broke. He doesn't need you to sport him a few bucks until payday. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If you priced the price of meat these days, you know, that's an awful lot of resource. So we don't give grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, in order to necessitate God's blessing in our life. We're blessed by his grace. We give because God loves a cheerful giver. The best standard in giving, Gene, is not giving because we got to, but because we get to. Because we get to participate in the things that God himself is doing. So on this Giving Tuesday, it's been designated, keep those things in mind and you won't go wrong. We'll be back in a moment with a question about forgiving and forgetting right after this time out.
Can a student be punished for not participating in a school event because of a religious commitment? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I have a 17-year-old girl in my church, and we preach and teach that the Bible, you know, clearly states to be faithful to church and everything. This girl has taken this to be a conviction of her faith. Well, she goes to a public school and is in a band class, but because she is missing one band concert to go to a church service, the teacher is telling her that she's going to fail the class for the year.
Okay, there is no way that could happen. I mean, they could try to do that, but that cannot be the way it's supposed to be. And in a situation like this, they're supposed to give her an exemption. If a concert was scheduled, say, on Yom Kippur, would they say they're going to give the student an F because they're not coming to a concert on Yom Kippur? Of course not. Same thing here on church attendance. That's just wrong.
For more information about student rights, visit us on our website at aclj.org.
A few weeks ago, I stumbled into a conversation that shocked me. Hi, I'm Lisa Turkers with Proverbs 31 Ministries. A woman I greatly admire was out to eat with her grown kids. I complimented my friend about how great her kids have turned out. And suddenly her face dropped, her expression changed, and I could see emptiness behind her eyes. Yes, my kids turned out great, and I loved raising them, she said. But I lost myself in the process. I paused and thought, how do we fully embrace motherhood and not lose the other parts of us? We're surrounded by moms who work and moms who stay at home. I've learned that one size does not fit all, but one God does. He creates a beautiful work in and through each of our lives, and we'll be most fulfilled when we embrace every part of the unique life God has planned for us. For more, visit Proverbs31.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you have biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. Again, our phone lines are open for you at 877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212. We'll be happy to tackle any question on your heart or on your mind. If you can't join us live and on the air, email us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. We'll be happy to tackle your questions through that email format. If you would like to visit our main ministry media meeting place and get questions to us there, calvarychristianfellowship.com is the place to go. Well, let's go on out to the phones. We've got Sean on the line. Sean, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm having a good day. How are you doing?
Fantastic, Sean. Great to hear from you. What's on your heart today?
Saw an article from the Times of Israel. Thought it brought up two somewhat relevant topics. I know the story of Judah Maccabees isn't a biblical one, but with Hanukkah coming up, maybe it'd be a good idea to overview that history. And then I was also wondering what brought it up was there was a book that was released recently for the Jewish community called Judah Maccabee Goes to the Doctor. A story for Hanukkah, a little children's book, cute illustrations and stuff, and it was about kids getting vaccines. And you can imagine the way the internet culture is, all of the anti-vaccine crowd rallied and called it utter propaganda, and I just think it's cute. So maybe you can discuss the biblical relevancy of that.
Okay. Well, there you go. Yeah, Hanukkah, the Jewish festival known as the Feast of Dedication, or also the Festival of Lights, for those of you not familiar with it, is an eight-day festival that begins on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev, which typically falls in November or December on our calendar. I can remember growing up in a largely Jewish neighborhood in Southern California, how my brother and I were just really bitter that our friends got to have 8 days of presents, and we only got one for Christmas. We always wondered if we could become Jewish because of that, but our folks informed us there was more to it than that. But it is something that takes place roughly around the Christmas season, and although this Jewish festival isn't mentioned in the Hebrew Bible. It is referenced in the Talmud, which is the commentaries that the rabbis have on the Bible. And it's interesting, even though it is not technically a biblical holiday, it's probably one of the best-known Jewish holidays, not because of any great religious significance, but because it is close to Christmas, and because of the elaborate gift-giving and decorations that go with it, and so on. It's ironic that this holiday, which really has its roots in a revolution against a enemy of the Jewish people that wanted to crush Judaism and get them to assimilate to Greek culture. It's funny how it's almost become the most assimilated secular holiday on the Jewish calendar. But, you know, just to explain it, the holiday of Hanukkah celebrates events which took place about 2,300 years ago in the land of Judea, which is now Israel. Alexander the Great conquered Syria, Egypt, and Israel, among other nations, and allowed them to continue observing their own religions and retain a certain degree of autonomy. Well, when Alexander the Great died, he divided his kingdom up among four generals. These four generals, according to Alexander the Great, would contest with each other, and whoever could subdue the others was worthy of rule. Well, as you can probably imagine, that sounded good in theory, but just created a very difficult time for those who had to live under these constantly warring territorial factions that Alexander the Great had established and their leaders. Again, under the good part of Alexander's rule, a lot of the Jews bought into Greek culture. They adopted the language, the customs, the dress of the Greeks in many the same way that Jews in America will buy into secular American society. But about 100 years after Alexander the Great, there was an individual named Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanes. The reason he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, literally means a manifestation of God. He was kind of, I guess we would call him a megalomaniac. He believed that he was an incarnation of Zeus. And because of this, the Jews and their worship of the true and living God really put a burr under Antiochus Epiphanes' saddle. And so he replaced the designated priest in the temple with a Hellenistic priest. He massacred the Jews. He prohibited, say, circumcision. Any person found circumcising their child, the child would be killed, and the woman who bore the child would be killed as well. And then he desecrated the temple by requiring the sacrifice of pigs on the altar. Well, as you can imagine, this created a backlash, and the opposition to Antiochus Epiphanes was led by a fellow named Mattathias the Hasmonean and his son Judah Maccabee. The term Maccabee literally means the hammer. Judah was quite a warrior. And so, starting out as a very small band of rebels, they led a guerrilla war against Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus sent thousands of well-armed troops to crush the rebellion. But the Maccabees succeeded in driving the foreigners from land almost miraculously. According to the historical accounts in the apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, we read about these sort of things. Josephus in his Antiquities also speaks of them. Jewish fighters entered Jerusalem in December of 164 BC. The temple was in shambles, defiled, and desecrated by foreign soldiers. And so this is where Hanukkah comes in. The Maccabees, the followers of Judah Maccabee, cleansed the temple, and they rededicated it on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev. So when it came time to relight the menorah, you know, that nine-branched lampstand that we see that is a classic symbol of Judaism, they searched the entire temple, but only one small jar of oil bearing the pure seal of the high priest could be found. So, miraculously, this small jar of oil was sufficient to burn for 8 days until a new supply of oil could be brought. And so, this miracle of lights, the fact that this very small amount of oil burned for 8 days, From then on, Jews everywhere have observed this holiday for 8 days in honor of this victory and the miracle of the oil. So the observance of Hanukkah features the lighting of a special Hanukkah menorah with 8 branches plus a helper candle, adding 1 new candle each and every night. So in the New Covenant, in the Gospel of John, we do see a mention of this Feast of Dedication. In John chapter 10, we are told, at that time when the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So this point of the season, remembering miracles, Jesus in John chapter 10 pointed out to his listeners that the miracles that he had done authenticated his claim that he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah and that he was, in fact, the light of the world. He said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life." So, once again, Jesus gives to each and every one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, this light of life. And he commanded to let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. Now, there's a question that always comes up about Christians celebrating the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah today. A couple things I'd just say about that. Be mindful of the fact that we are under no obligation or law to celebrate any Jewish festivals given to Israel in the Law of Moses. But to all believers in Jesus, especially those who have an appreciation of the Hebrew roots of the Christian faith, I think celebrating the light of the world during this time, if you do it in the proper way, it doesn't make you more godly if you do or less godly if you don't, is a great way of reminding people that Jesus is the light of the world. It could be a real conversation starter as far as sharing the good news of Christ. You know, we as Christians can celebrate the Festival of Lights as we dedicate our lives to Christ and how each and every day he calls us to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, as Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 5. So, again, we also remember that God's wonderful miracles have been done on our behalf in the ministry of Christ. We remember that the oil, which is a type and picture of the Holy Spirit, is enough and necessary for us to be able to be witnesses. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the innermost parts of the earth." We remember that this time of year. Hopefully we remember that each and every day, because Jesus said, "Without the power of the Spirit, without him, we can do nothing." So, again, the Lord told us whoever follows him will not be in darkness, but it will have the light of life. And so, I think remembering this holiday, although it's not prescribed in the Scriptures, it's extra biblical in that sense. If someone wants to do it, and it is an opportunity to be able to remember Jesus is the light of the world, the wonderful miracles that he's done, his faithfulness to his people down through time, not just the Jewish people, which he continues to be faithful to, but also those of us who are believers in his son Jesus Christ, I think it's a great thing. But we have to be very careful that we don't take it and make it more than it should be. We don't look down our nose at others that don't or that do. It's an avenue of freedom in our walk with God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, one man regards one day above another, others regard every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For me, I just think it's best to let the Lord's light shine and the oil of the Holy Spirit empower us each and every day. For us, each and every day is a wonderful day to celebrate this festival. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I appreciate the recap. Hanukkah is definitely not often talked about in Sunday school.
No, it's not. And mainly because, again, if you're teaching through the Bible, apart from John chapter 10, it's not really mentioned at all in the Scripture. It was a tradition of the Jews, but it's certainly nothing that was prescribed in the Torah or the prophets or the writings, as they say. Great question. Thanks so much for being with us on the broadcast, and give us a call back soon. Always great to hear from you on A Reason for Hope. Again, free phone lines available for you at 877-556-1212. Maybe you got questions about Christmas coming up and looking at it from a biblical point of view. We'll take those questions. Anything else on your heart and your mind right after this.
Christmas shopping is in full swing. Here's an important issue to consider while shopping for your kids. Hi, Doug Chamberlain with the Samaritan Ministries Family Health Checkup. As you shop for toys for your kids, one of the most important things to consider is whether the toy is actually safe for them. Here's a few tips from the Mayo Clinic. Inspect toys carefully to make sure they are sturdy and unbreakable, and avoid toys with sharp edges. Half of all toy injuries are a result of cuts, scrapes, and bruises, and are injuries to the head and face. Choose toys appropriate for your child's age and stage of development, and watch for choking risk because of small parts. And even though kids love to play with the packaging, some of it can be harmful to them as well, so pitch it as soon as you can. Finally, check the watch list for any toys listed as harmful. It's the most wonderful time of the year, so make sure it's fun and safe for your kids. For more, visit Family Health Checkup on Facebook or at familyhealthcheckup.org.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how are diamonds formed?
Chris, diamonds are actually a crystalline form of carbon. It's thought that diamonds form deep inside the earth at unimaginable temperatures and pressures. Efforts to form diamonds synthetically require these extreme conditions. But evolutionists say it took billions of years to form them. But a recent breakthrough was able to form diamonds at much lower temperatures and pressures than before, and it only took about 12 hours. The product was virtually indistinguishable from natural diamonds. The lesson we can learn from this is it doesn't take long periods of time to accomplish geologic wonders. It just takes extreme conditions. The Bible speaks of just such a high-energy environment during the great flood of Noah's day. Our earth doesn't really look old, it looks flooded. And that's the back-to-Genesis way of thinking.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more info on Genesis, visit us on the web at www.icr.org.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are delighted that you've joined us in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. If you would like to get into our caller rotation, give us a ring at 1-877-556-1212. That's good wherever you might be listening to the broadcast, whether you're joining us on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii, Reach FM. What a blessing that we are here as a part of that wonderful outreach of Calvary Tucson. We are so grateful that we are part of the Reach FM family. And if you would like to give us a call, use that 877-556-1212 number even here in Greater Tucson. Hey, just a word for those of you listening to us by way of KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We're heard each and every afternoon on KNKT at 1 p.m., but it's a tape-delayed broadcast. You are getting the broadcast that we did the evening before. So if you would like to get a question to us, just send it along. We'll have a little bit of a 24-hour delay on your questions. But you can email us, or you can get questions to us through CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, and we'll be happy to tackle any questions you have on your heart or on your mind. Again, if you are joining us courtesy of Life FM, 90.9 FM in Miami, Florida as well, you listening to our weekend edition of A Reason for Hope we have on Life FM, you can also connect with us by sending us those questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com, calvarychristianfellowship.com, or on Twitter. Follow us at Scott Richards, at ScottR4H, and you can personal message us a question there. We'll be happy to answer any question on your heart or on your mind. Wherever we go on the broadcast, entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Got an interesting question sent along to us by Larry. Larry writes, "Hi, Pastor Scott. I have some questions about forgiveness. I have a friend who told me they will never forgive a particular individual, but say there is no hate towards that individual. My friend says God does not give forgiveness unless we ask Him for it and show that forgiveness by repentance. This also brings to my mind about how we put people out of the church for certain things when they are unrepentant. I was at a loss how to answer, but this brought to mind some other issues about forgiveness. I've heard someone say you can forgive, but that doesn't mean you forget. This almost sounds like holding a grudge, unless I'm misunderstanding what's meant by that. I know it's harmful to hold bitterness in your heart, and that is what I mentioned to this friend, but I'd like to get your thoughts on these issues. Thank you, and God bless you, Larry. Well, God bless you, Larry. Thank you for sending that question along to us. Yeah, does the Bible tell us to forgive and forget? Well, the phrase forgive and forget, kind of like God helps those who help themselves, isn't found in the Bible. But there are a number of passages, an overwhelming amount of passages, that instruct us to forgive one another. In fact, Jesus said this idea of forgiving other people is absolutely key. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we are told, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, here, I think, is the issue, Larry. We are to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us. Okay, how does the Lord forgive us? Well, God commands us to forgive, and so we must make a conscious choice to obey God and forgive. That offender may not desire forgiveness. They may never change, but that doesn't negate God's desire that we have a forgiving spirit. Ideally, if we forgive a person who's done us harm, sooner or later God will work on their heart and they'll do a 180 and they'll come back and ask for forgiveness as well. But it's not a guarantee. We are not to forgive in order for other people to get right with us. We are to forgive simply because God went first. He forgave us in Christ Jesus. Now, what about forgetting sins that have been committed against us? The bottom line is this. I think it is foolish to think that we can somehow, like on a computer, delete events from our memory. Again, the Bible states that God doesn't remember our wickedness, but the idea of remembrance there is the idea of giving to us what our iniquities deserve. I think of Psalm 103, where it talks about how God has blessed us in so many ways. One of the most telling lines in all of this is that God will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor worked with us according to our iniquities. In other words, if God were to remember our sins, if he were to hold a grudge against us about our sins in the sense of visiting judgment upon them, we'd all be in big time trouble. But God is omniscient. He never forgets anything. He knows everything about our lives. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from the one before whom we have to do, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 following. So, we need to remember something. God is all knowing. And he remembers that we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But having been forgiven, understand, we are also justified by God. Justified in Scripture, the best way to understand it is seeing it as just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks upon us, because Jesus bore our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So heaven is ours as if our sin had never occurred. If we have put our faith and our trust in Christ, if we've asked him to come into our hearts and forgive our sins, God doesn't condemn us for our sins anymore. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Oh, there's correction for sure, but God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't give us the due consequence for our sins. So if forgive and forget means I choose to forgive this person, because I remember what Jesus has done for me, I choose to move on with my life and not obsess on all of this and look for opportunities to get even, then that's a great way to go about living. As much as possible, we should not let what has happened to us and the bitterness and the wounds of the past determine how we move ahead in the future. Again, it is so important for us to leave these things behind and not live in reaction to what other people have done, but live in response to what Christ has done for us. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 comes into focus. Just as God in Christ forgave us, we need to forgive other people. We need to be on our guard, though, that bitterness doesn't become an issue in our life. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says. So, you know, how can we properly forgive? It sounds to me like the person that you've been dealing with, Larry, says they don't have any hatred towards this person, but they'll never forgive them because they don't ask them for forgiveness. Well, we need to understand a couple things about that. You know, your friend saying that God won't forgive us unless we ask for that forgiveness is partially true and partially false. God will convict us of our sins, and if we harden our hearts and we never ask God to forgive us, for instance, if we never ask Christ to forgive our sins, then we'll try to get into heaven on the basis of our own righteousness, and we're never going to make it. But there are sins that we commit probably each and every day, Larry, that we are absolutely unaware of. There might be open scandal in heaven, but we are blissfully ignorant of them here on earth. And I think that's why, for instance, in Psalm 19, King David said, again, who can discern his errors? Acquit your servant of hidden faults. Keep your servant back as well from willful transgressions. May they not reign over me. Then I shall be blameless, acquitted of great transgressions. Notice there's two lines of forgiveness there. There's forgiveness, obviously, for the things that we've done that are wrong, we know are wrong, the Spirit's convicted us that we're wrong, and we're aware of it. Boy, we need to keep short accounts in our walk with God. But there are also things where, you know, we're just not even aware that we've blown it, not even aware that our behavior has violated God's standards. And God covers those things anyway. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, you know, when your friend says that God won't give us forgiveness unless we ask him, that's partially right and partially wrong. Your friend needs to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and get to the place where they can be forgiving, even as God forgave us. Well, how in the world could we possibly ever do that? You know, the best kind of forgiveness that we as human beings usually muster up is the old, I'll forgive, but I won't ever forget it. Well, here's what we need to do. You know, and I just speak from personal experience. I went through a very, very difficult time in my life back in the early 90s. I literally lost everything. And one of the most difficult things that I went through in my life were individuals who proclaimed themselves to be Christians who didn't seem to have anything better to do with their lives than to gossip about me or spread things about what had happened that just weren't true. And I remember feeling like I'd made real progress towards putting my life back together, and then a person told me about an individual who was gossiping about me, and I just went into a spiral. I just felt like I was back in depression again, and I went out for a run, and I just felt like I had cinder blocks on my feet because I just was so overwhelmed with negative feelings. And finally, I was out on this fire road running by myself, and I just stopped, and I just had to be honest with God. I said, God, I just have to be honest with you. I hate these people. That's what I feel in my heart right now. I don't hate the sin and love the sinner. I just hate them. I've got nothing but hatred in my heart for them. And it was funny. As soon as I said that, it was like God's peace came over me. And this picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane came to my mind, which was odd because I hadn't really even thought about that. And, you know, the scripture about how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and an angel was sent to strengthen him then. And as if the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know, if my son needed my strength to do the right thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, what makes you think you can do the right thing in your own strength? And I realized something. I was trying to forgive these people, but I was trying to do it in my own strength. And I realized something. Jesus had already forgiven them for that sin. All I had to do was be willing to, by faith, allow Jesus to forgive those people through me. And so I made that decision. I asked the Lord to forgive these people through me. And it was funny. It felt like a 100-pound weight went off my shoulders. And I can't say that my feelings towards them changed overnight, but they did change. And after a while, the bitterness I felt in my heart was replaced by understanding and forgiveness, and now I just don't carry those grudges anymore. Not because I figured it out, but because the Lord gave me that gift through the Spirit. That's the best way to forgive. Back in a moment.
Here's Rob West with today's MoneyWise Minute.
Today, a listener writes, a friend who doesn't know the Lord has lost his job and is struggling financially. Should we use our tithe to help him or give to the church? Well, ideally, continue to give a tithe, 10% of your income, to the church and also help your friend. However, if you can't do both, I'd meet with your church leadership and explain the situation to them. Ask for their advice. Hopefully, they'll encourage you to help meet the needs of your friend until he gets back on his feet. The church may even want to help your friend as well. This is a wonderful opportunity to serve your friend and demonstrate the love of Christ in a tangible way. Be encouraged with this passage from Proverbs. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed.
God's Word has a lot to say about how you manage your money and your life. You can learn more at compassone.org.
Hi, I'm Todd Nettleton, and this is the Voice of the Martyrs Radio. Living as a Christian in a Muslim land is dangerous and life-threatening. Ibrahim knows this all too well as a Christian in Iran. After leaving Islam, he's been arrested multiple times and reconvicted even while in prison. He's faced harsh interrogations and false charges for anti-government activities, anti-Islamic networking, even spying. Ibrahim has been monitored during a temporary release and subjected to extreme conditions in Iran's notorious Evin prison, all under the guise of false charges. Through it all, his faith remains firm, and he refuses to renounce his love for Jesus. May Ibrahim's example encourage us to hold precious our faith in Christ.
I will not let my brothers and sisters suffer in silence, nor would I let them serve alone. To join me in prayer for persecuted Christians, go to vomradio.net.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart and mind, free phone lines available for you at 1-877-556-1212. Whether you're joining us here in the beautiful high Sonoran Desert in and about Tucson, Arizona, by way of Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, we are just delighted to be part of the Reach Radio family. And if you're a Reach Radio listener, hey, tell people about Reach Radio. There are so many people that I run into sometimes that haven't heard about Reach Radio, even though we try to do a good job of mentioning it during our announcements at church. I can't believe how many people I run into even at Calvary Christian Fellowship. They go, oh, I didn't even know you were on the radio. I'm like, wow, you know, I mean, I thought everybody knew that, but everybody doesn't. Let them know about Reach Radio. Boy, the music, the teaching there, just wonderful. We're just so glad we can be a part of it all. If you're in the greater Hawaiian Islands area, let them know about KLHT Radio. We are on KLHT AM 1040 each and every day at this time to be able to share God's Word with you, one question in the heart at a time. But remember as well, KLHT is also available on FM at 91.5 in the greater Honolulu area. KNKT listeners in Albuquerque, New Mexico, hey, we are blessed that we can be a part of the KNKT family there. What a wonderful thing to be a part of that outreach of Calvary Albuquerque. And we are just amazed at how many people already are getting us questions and being a part of our broadcast each and every day. So whatever avenue you're listening to, maybe you listen online at calvarychristianfellowship.com where we live stream the broadcast. Maybe you're a podcaster. You listen to us, download it onto whatever mobile listening device that you've got there at calvarychristianfellowship.com. We are glad that you're along for the ride. Hey, final segment as we head towards the top of the hour. We are going to go into our famous lightning round. Now, try to get to as many questions as we can before we sign off. Interesting question sent along to us by Maria. I was asked by my son, does God approve of wars? If yes, where in the Bible does it say that God does? What does God say, and what does the Bible say about wars? Thank you, Pastor Scott. Maria. Well, Maria, great question there. First of all, when we say, does God approve of wars, wars in Scripture are allowed, But I could say, honestly, when we take a look at the whole of Scripture, they're never advocated. We have to understand that war is a byproduct of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And the fact that we live in a fallen world causes the reality of horrific things like war to be part and parcel of our existence. The root of war, according to James chapter 4 and verse 1, is this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what James is getting at there is wars we see on the big picture, on the outside, are really a reflection, Maria, of the war that's going on inside each of us on the inside, in the small picture. In the book that I wrote, Reasonable Doubts, Is Your Faith Built on Fact or Fiction? I tell the story about a man that was watching the news one day and seeing all the atrocities going on in the world, and he just says, man, what's wrong with the world? But, you know, a thought about how he'd conducted himself through the day caused him to have to kind of hang his head and said, you know, really, I'm what's wrong with the world. You know, let's face it, billions of self-centered rather than God-centered acts may be rightly understood to be destroying the world each and every day. And that's where war comes from. Does the Bible approve of wars? Well, there are some situations where war is necessary. Just like a surgeon that sometimes has to do radical surgery to remove cancer that would destroy the entire body if left alone. So we do see that there are times where God caused his people to go to war. Maybe the most famous were the wars that Israel was commanded to have against the Canaanites, the individuals that were in the Promised Land after they entered the Promised Land following the 40 years of wilderness wandering. They were told to clear the Canaanites out of the land. Now, some people say, oh, the innocent Canaanites, what terrible victims they were. No, we need understand something, Maria. The Canaanites were given over 400 years to be able to change their ways. Even archaeology today tells us the Canaanite culture was incredibly corrupt, incredibly debased, incredibly violent and horrific. And yet God gave them the opportunity to be able to turn and to change. And any Canaanite, by the way, that wanted to turn and wanted to get right with God could avoid being a part of those that God would clear out of the land because of their sin. Rahab, the prostitute, is a great example of this in the book of Judges. But again, because of this, because sin won't go without a fight, there are some times in Scripture where God will tell the people of Israel to go to war. Now, as far as being a New Testament believer is concerned, the thing that we've got to wrestle through is the idea of a just war, a just cause. Certainly a war like World War II, where we were fighting Nazi tyranny and the horrors of the Holocaust going on there, that was certainly a just cause. And those who went to war were going to fight against tyranny and to stand for what's right. You know, individuals have to evaluate on a personal basis whether, you know, what kind of role they're going to play even in a just war. We see, movies like Hacksaw Ridge that detail the exploits of the first Medal of Honor winner, who was a conscientious objector, who served as a medic in the war at great personal risk to himself. These are some of the responses to all of this. But to say that God approves of wars, no, any more than God approves of the mess that we made of his once good and holy creation. Sometimes wars are necessary as God directs and guides them. War should only be entered into for just purposes, not to oppress other people, not to steal resources from other people, and so on. There's a very difference between, a huge difference between wars that are done motivated on the large scale by the same kind of lust that James chapter 4 warns about, and wars that God would look to in Scripture. The kind of warfare we're involved with his spiritual. And we change the hearts of men and bring them to a peace relationship with God. It's amazing how the conflicts on the outside are going to have a way of resolving themselves. Great question, Maria. Thank you so much. I hope that helps your son out with the questions on his heart and his mind. Another great question that we received, Kelly writes, Pastor Scott, my kids recently asked me about heaven. They were told by a family member that there are no kids, animals, or adults, old people in heaven. Do you know what Scripture says regarding this, or does it at all? Thank you, Kelly. Well, Kelly, first of all, we need to understand what the Scripture says. Eye has not heard, nor eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the mind of man those things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, the Bible tells us that heaven is going to be wonderful, and we do get some glimpses of heaven. Probably we'd like more than what we get in the Scripture. But again, the most important thing about heaven is having a relationship with Jesus face to face there. Having said that, the Bible does tell us that when we get to heaven, we're going to be all that God called us to be. And so are there going to be individuals that are children still when they get to heaven? We don't really know, but probably those individuals are going to be fully grown and glorified. Animals in heaven. Well, we know at the very least there's going to be horses in heaven, because when Jesus comes back, he's going to be riding a horse, and so are the armies of heaven. You know, let's face it, probably the best answer to that question is this: God is going to get it exactly right. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be disappointed. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.